I seem like I'm forgetting something, but I don't know what it is. I'm forgetting it. Maybe it's not that important. I don't know. But I want you to look with me in Genesis chapter 47. We're going to read a little bit from this chapter, and then we're going to read a little bit also from chapter number 48. We've been talking about the life of Jacob, and we'll spend a little bit thinking and considering him again tonight. Jacob has, as we have read earlier, Joseph has sent the wagons to pick up his father, and his father Jacob has left Canaan land and come to Egypt, where Joseph is the second ruler of the kingdom there. And I want to begin reading chapter 47 of Genesis in verse 27. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt. Now Israel, remember, is the name of Jacob. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers. And thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he said unto him, and he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Then look in chapter 48, and we're going to read quite a little scripture beginning in chapter 48 and verse 21. Chapter 48 and verse 21. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. And Jacob called his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal under the vine, and his ass's colt under the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heel, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bow. Even a fruitful bow by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. Under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them, every one, according to his blessing he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Let's pray. Now, Father, I want to tell you again tonight that I love you, and I want to thank you for being such a wonderful God and a sweet Savior. You've been kind and good and gracious and merciful to me and to all of us, Lord, and I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the gift of salvation, for giving your Son that I might be redeemed. Now, I would ask you, Lord, to help us in this service tonight. We need you. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and help us to understand what the Spirit of God wants us to see in these verses. And as we are reminded again of the life of Jacob, and especially tonight, Lord, of the death of Jacob, I pray that we might see death for what it is, and we might be prepared. Help us now, Lord, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach a little while tonight, as you've probably already gathered, on the death of Jacob. We've spent a good while talking about his life, and boy, I'm going to tell you, there's so many things, so a great many things that we overlooked and did not have time to look at. But I want to say to you tonight that sometimes in our lives, one thing that seems to me to be apparent and seems to me to be a truth about men is that we're very good starters, but we're lousy finishers. Sometimes it's easy to get us going on things, but it's hard to get us to end what we've started. And I would submit to you, as important as starting is, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. I remember when I used to run track in the springtime in high school, they spent a lot of time teaching us how to start, how to come out of the starting blocks, and how to get a jump. But it didn't matter how much a jump you got. If you weren't the first one at the finish line, it didn't make much difference. And I would say to your friend, it's important how you finish your course and finish the race. And what we've read about here, what we've read about in this passage is Jacob finishing his course, how he died. To me, it's a very interesting and sublime picture. Let me read you. I was reading a little bit about this week, and I read what one man said. His name is, I can't remember his name right off the top of my head now. But he said this about the death of Jacob, and I liked it. I'm just going to read it to you. He said, happy is he whose last days are his best days. We can scarcely conceive a scene more noble or dignified than that exhibited at the deathbed of Jacob. This great man was now 147 years of age. Though his body by the waste of time was greatly enfeebled, yet with a mind in perfect vigor and a hope full of immortality, he calls his family together, all of them in their utmost state of prosperity, and give them his last counseling and his dying blessing. With what dignity, which became a great man and a man of God, he stretched himself upon his bed and rather appears to have conquered death than to have suffered it. Who seeing the end of this illustrious patriarch, who seeing it can help exclaim, there is none like the God of Jeshurun, let Jacob's God be my God, and let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Well, I tell you, when it comes down the time to die, I want to die like Jacob. I want to die seated on the bed, upright, and talking to my children and my children's children and giving them instructions, having run my race and finished the course. I want to die in glory and not in shame. I want to talk to you a little bit about the death of Jacob. He makes a statement in chapter 48 and verse 21. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die. That's a simple statement, isn't it? But I don't hear any fear in it. I don't even hear any regret in it. I hear him look at Joseph and say to him, behold, I die. We read in our text, and the time drew nigh that Israel, and I like this little word, that Israel must die. Does that ever occur to you that you must die one day? Does the thought ever cross your mind that there will one day come an end to this life? And you know what I think? I think that a great many things that we put confidence in and that we think are sufficient in this life will not be sufficient when it comes time to die. Some of the things that we trust in and some of the things that we put our confidence in, they're all right to live by, but are they going to get the job done when it's time to end this life and time to die? Many a man who has scorned God and a woman who has scorned God when it came down time to die has changed their mind when they reckoned they had to face God. I was reading, I have a book in my library by a man named S.B. Shaw, and it's called Dying Testimonies of the Saved and the Lost. And in that book, it's a book of a compilation of things that have been sent in and submitted by different people of the testimonies as they watched men and women die. They've watched many in that book. There are many articles about those that were saved, that knew the Lord, that knew their sins had been washed away. And there are many articles and little paragraphs in that book about people who did not know God. And I thought about a man by the name of Sir Francis Newport. He was a very rich man, an Englishman, and a knight, a man of high prominence in England. But he was an agnostic. He was not sure all of his life, never could get settled on who God was or if there was a God. And oftentimes he would argue, but here's what he said on his deathbed. On his deathbed he said, that there is a God I know, because I continually feel the effects of His wrath. That there is a hell I am equally certain, having received an earnest of my inheritance already in my breast. And there is a natural conscience I now feel with terror and amazement, being continually upbraided with my impieties and my iniquities and all my sins brought to my remembrance. His last words were these, millions of years will bring me no nearer to the end of my torments than this poor hour. What a way to go into eternity. Another article that was written, a family sent in. A nurse had been by the side of a man, an infidel, a man who never believed in God, who never trusted Christ. And she gave, this nurse gave this rendering of what she saw in that room, in that deathbed. She said the man clenched his teeth and blood spurted from his nostrils while he cried, hell, 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 with a terror that no pen can describe. A neighbor declared that he heard him scream a quarter of a mile away. His family could not endure the agony of that deathbed scene. They fled to an adjoining wood across the road and there remained among the trees until all became quiet at home. One by one they ventured back to find the husband and father cold in death. And the nurse ended these words, he literally had been left to die alone, abandoned of God and of man. What a way to die. I'm wondering how you'll face death. I'm wondering if what you say you believe in and trust in and have confidence in right now and what you would be willing to stand for, I'm wondering if it'll stand you in good stead when you face eternity. When you know in your bosom and in your mind that you are going to meet that God whom you never identified with in this life. I wonder if what you live for will stand you in good stead in that day. Here is a man in the Bible. He's not a myth. He's not a fictional character. He's not the product of someone's imagination. He's a real man, and he's about to die. And he does not quake in fear. He does not say, death, go away. He does not say, death, leave me alone. He said simply, behold, I die. Behold, I die. He's prepared. The Bible said, prepare to meet thy God. I wondered what it was about Jacob's life that could cause him to be prepared for death. If we're all going to die, and we are, barring the rapture, the Bible says it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this the judgment. We're all going to die sooner or later. It's amazing people. It's amazing the things that people come up with to try and cheat death. Some time ago, I was noticing in the newspaper about a man who was a baseball player, and his family was having a great struggle and about to go to court and suing one another. And you know what the problem was? One of his family, I believe it was his daughter, his son did not want to, but his daughter wanted to get him involved in this new so-called science called cryogenics, where they take him and hang him upside down in a vat and freeze him, his dead body. And the idea is that science will continue to progress, and one day when science has come up with a way to cure him, they'll thaw him out and bring him back to life. Going to cost billions of dollars to do this. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to cheat death. It's appointed unto man once to die. Some say, well, I don't believe. I just live like I'm never going to die. Well, every time you pass a graveyard, remember, it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this the judgment. You will meet God one day. You will be face to face with Him. How could Jacob be so, how could he be so calm at the time of death? I want you to see three things that Jacob tells us about and that are recounted to us in this passage. These things are important when it comes time to die. And these are some things that I want to be true of me when I die. Number one, and let me say this, the things that often seem important now may not seem so important when death comes. And the things that do not seem important now may become very important when death comes. I want you to see three things in the life of Jacob that he mentions. The first one I want to read in chapter 48 and verse number 16. As he's talking to his son Joseph, he's got Joseph's two boys. He adopts them, so to speak, in this passage and makes them two more of his sons. That's why we end up with 12 children in the land of Israel, in the tribes of Israel, rather than 11, because Joseph is not counted, but Ephraim and Manasseh are. They are his sons, and he's been blessing them, and he makes an interesting statement in verse 16. Genesis 48 and verse 16, he says this, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil blessed the lads. And let my name be named on them." There's the adoption. "And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." But notice that first phrase. He says, "the angel," with a capital A. Not just any angel, but "the angel which redeemed me from all evil." He said, first of all, and I want us to pay particular attention to this, it is so important when death comes that we know that we have been redeemed from our wicked sins. You see, the Bible said we're all sinners. Oh, I know people don't like to hear that. They don't want to hear that they're sinners. What we want to hear is everybody has a spark of good in them. We all got a spark of good in us, and if you just fan the flame, the spark will turn into a fire. No, that is not true. That is not what the Bible said. The Bible does not say that all of us are good people with a little problem. The Bible said we are sinners through and through. The Bible said there is none good. That's what the Bible said. I was reading a survey, a little thing they put out. You know, it tickles me some of the time things our government does. And the Minnesota Crime Commission, the Minnesota government sponsored a study. They wanted to study the problem of juvenile delinquency. And so they put together this study, spent several years, got some eminent doctors involved, and some psychologists have spent hundreds of thousands of dollars and several years of time and came up with some conclusions about the problem. Problem of juvenile delinquency. Now, I want you to listen to me. Here's what they came up with. This is not something they read in the Bible. This is not something some preacher told them. This was the result of their study in a nutshell. It was hundreds of pages long, but in a nutshell, this is what they said. After studying juvenile delinquency, they said, every child is born a criminal. That's what they said. That's not what the preacher said. That's what the Minnesota Crime Commission said. Every child is born into this world a criminal. And if left to themselves, they will live the life of a criminal. You know, if they would have come and asked me, I could have saved them a lot of time and a lot of money, because that's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says we go forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. The Bible said a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Did you ever notice you don't have to teach a child to lie? You didn't have to teach them to lie, did you? Where'd they learn it? They were born knowing how to lie. Them babies know how to lie. You take that baby and feed him and then change his diaper so his tummy's full, his diaper's dry, put him down in that bed in the nursery and go to lay down to get you a good night's sleep, and it won't be very long. You'll hear a cry like a banshee and a scream in that nursery, and you'll think somebody's in there attacking that poor child, and you'll jump up out of that bed and run in there, probably catch your foot on the door on the way and go hopping in and there and look, flick on the light and look down in the crib, and that little baby will look up at you and go, There wasn't a thing wrong with him. But he had learned if he sounded like something was wrong, you'd pick him up. You know what he did? He lied. Who taught him that? Nobody. He knew how when he was born. Why did he know how? Because we were born sinners. The Bible said, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam sinned in the garden, and you and I, born of the race of Adam, are born sinners. It's inherent in our nature. We're sinners by birth and sinners by choice. You say, well, I'll tell you what's wrong with our young people. The problem with our young people today is they have low self-esteem. No, that's not the problem with our young people. The problem with our young people is they love themselves too much. Same problem you and I have. Amen. We're always trying to tell people, well, you need to learn to love yourself. No. That's your problem. You love yourself more than you love God. Amen. Now that'll make a psychologist choke if you tell him that. But that's the truth. The Bible said in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And that's where we are today. Children rebel against their parents because they love themselves. People rebel against authority because they love themselves. And they put themselves first. You know why? Because we're born sinners and there's none good. Not one. Say, well, old so-and-so, he's a good man. Oh, he may be moral. He may not be a thief. He may not curse. He may not be a drunkard. He may not be a dope addict. But he's a sinner in his heart. And what has kept him from being all that he is in his heart is the restraints of society. See, we teach people to be good. Are you listening now? But if left to themselves, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Do you remember those boys from Columbine? Do you remember the news reports about them? The parents of one of those boys admitted that they'd never been in his room. He had the plans. For a long time, they'd never been in his room. He had the plans for what he's going to do laid out in his room. They'd never seen. He was left to himself. Now stay with me. I'm heading somewhere. You see, we're born sinners. We are prone to sin. It is our nature. And when left to ourselves, we will live a life of sin. And so we're sinners. And as sinners, we must be redeemed. That sin must be paid for. You know why people are afraid to die? Even people who do not believe in Christianity, they're afraid to die because when it comes down time to die, their conscience tells them that they're sinners. Conscience tells them they've done wrong. But Jacob, when he comes down to die, he says this, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. Jacob was able to look death in the face and say, behold, I die. He was able to look at Joseph and say, my time has come, Joseph. I'm ready to go. Let me take care of a couple things before we go. He was able to approach death with confidence because he could look back to the day when that angel, the Lord Jesus Christ is who he's talking about, when that angel redeemed, that word redeem is the word kinsman, and it's the idea of the kinsman who buys back what was lost, who pays the price, who pays the debt. He could look back to the day when he was redeemed from his sin. He didn't have to go and meet God with his sin intact. He went to meet God with his sin paid for. You say, oh, preacher, when death comes, I want to go. I want to go and I want to be confident when death comes. Then get your sin taken care of. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jacob one day, remember, we read about it this week in Genesis chapter 32, had a wrestling match with God, and Jacob lost the match. And that match was with a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrestled with God, and he lost the match. God won that day. And Jacob could look back to that day and say to Joseph, the angel, that one that was my Savior, he redeemed me that day. You know, people go through all kind of things to try and soothe their conscience and ease their mind. I remember one day I was going to get a haircut. I know that's hard to believe. But I was going to get a haircut. I was in Lenoir, North Carolina. And I went into this barber shop. And there were three barbers, two man barbers and a woman barber. Now, I don't have anything against women. I just never did like the idea of another woman putting her hands in my hair. And so I'm in there, and I see these three chairs and the woman barber, and I'm sitting over here by the door, and I'm hoping that her chair doesn't come open first. But you know whose chair came open first. And so I was kind of looking the other way. I didn't want to be rude to the woman. I had no desire to do that. And so pretty soon I heard her say, sir, sir. And I'm kind of looking out the window, and, sir. And I looked over. She said, do you need a haircut? I said, yes, ma'am. Well, this chair's open. I said, yes, ma'am. I was afraid she's going to put me in the chair and sit me back and wash my hair and do all. I was afraid of all that. And I sat down in the chair, you know. And she started cutting my hair and she said, you new in town? And I knew why she's asking that. She's looking for a return customer. She said, you new in town? I said, well, sort of. She said, are you moving in? I said, no, just passing through. Oh, she said, are you here on business? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. She said, really? I said, yes, ma'am, I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm here preaching revival at Blue Creek Baptist Church. Really? And then she said this. She said, it's so interesting that you would sit in my chair, you being a preacher. She said, because I have just concluded a journey of faith. I said, what? She said, I've just concluded a journey of faith. I said, I'm not familiar with the journey of faith. What do you mean? She said, oh, I've been studying religion. She said, I've studied all the religions of the world. She said, I've tried to find a place, and I've studied all these religions. And she said, I finally found a place. And I said, really? She said, I've become a Catholic. I said, oh. And she began to talk to me about religion and about things and her journey of faith. Well, I'm going to tell you the honest truth. She is trying to tell me that in studying, taking her journey of faith, what she was saying to me was, I'm trying to find God. That's what she said. But she wasn't trying to find God. Now listen to me. She's trying to find a place she could put God in her life and still be comfortable. Because that's what most religion is about. I want to have God in my life and just keep Him in a certain place where I could still be what I want to be and be comfortable. But that's not what happened to Jacob in Genesis 32. God wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob didn't find a comfortable place to put God in his life. God took over Jacob's life. And redemption, being redeemed, being saved, is not you finding a comfortable place for God and saying, okay, God, I'm going to put you right here and you can be a part of my life. It's God taking over your life. Amen. It's you submitting yourself to God. It's a surrender. Amen. God's not interested in part of you. He wants all of you. He wants you to surrender. And what happened in that wrestling match was Jacob lost and God won. And he changed his name to Israel. God hath prevailed. And his sin got taken care of. Are you listening to me now? Can I ask you a question? When you come time to die, will you be able to say, the angel that redeemed me? Will you be able to say, there was a time when I'd been wrestling with God, but God won? And He got my life? I'm talking about having confidence when it comes down time to die. You see, it may not seem so important now, but it sure will seem important when you face death, whether or not you've been redeemed from your sin. You know, Paul, when Paul got saved, he never said, you know, I took a journey of faith. He never said, you know, I found a place for God. He said, I was walking along the Damascus Road one day and God struck me down and I looked up off my knees and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He said, I met God. He never said, I became aware of God. He said, I met God. He never said, you know, over a period of time, I got religious. He said, there was a day on the Damascus Road, I met the Lord. And when I met the Lord, I said to Him, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Does it sound like a surrender to you? It's going to be important when death comes that you've been redeemed. Can I say something else to you that I think was very important to Jacob and I think it's important to us when death comes, and that is not only his redemption, but his relations. So what do you mean? Did you notice what he did when it came down time to die? He called in all his sons. Gathered together the whole clan, all of his boys. Said, I got something to say to you fellas. And you know what interested me? They stood there and listened. I remember another man who was in the shadow of death who called to his sons-in-law. His name was Lot. And he was in the city of Sodom and God was about to destroy it with fire and brimstone. And so he went to his sons to tell them about it. And you know what the Bible said when he began to talk to them about God? It said he seemed as one that mocked. Now that interests me. Must be they had seen Lot's life, and when he got talking to them about God, they said, who are you to talk to us about God? They'd seen the way he lived, sitting in the gate, living a loose lifestyle, wanting to please the world, and when he tried to talk to them about God, they said, who do you think you are talking to us about judgment, about God? We've watched you. But nobody said that to Jacob. They didn't laugh at Jacob. He didn't seem as one that mocked. When he called them in, he said, you boys gather around here. I got something to say to you. And he began to talk to them about God and about what they were going to do. He rebuked some of them about the sin that was in their life. I'm going to tell you, when you come down time to die, Dad, and you got to face God and you're thinking about your youngsters and wanting them to live for God, you better have had lived a holy life. You better be pure and clean or they're not going to listen to you. You're not going to have the authority to do any rebuking. See, Jacob's getting ready to leave. He's not going to be able to oversee these boys anymore. God's fixing to take him home. And he wants these boys to live for God, so he calls them in. And he reminds Simeon and Levi of the wickedness they'd done at Shechem. He reminds Reuben of the wickedness he had committed. He reminds them and he exhorts those boys. And they stand there and they listen. I can see them gathered around the bed at attention, listening to this patriarch and paying attention to him and respecting him because he's walked with God. He has the right to have some holy boldness with these boys. Because he stood the test. Amen. You and I better walk the walk. And if we fall, we better get it right. Jacob wasn't perfect, but he kept short accounts with God. If you get out of the way, you better get back in the way. You better get your heart right. You better reestablish your testimony. Because one day you're going to leave this world. And what are you going to do about your relations? What are you going to do about your children? How many young folks say, I don't want anything to do with God. If that's daddy's God, if that's mama's God, I don't want anything to do with that God. Say, well, it's not that important. It'll come down time to be important when you face God. He gathered them together. He said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. He began to tell them some things. And then it said he made an end of commanding them. He still had influence over his children because he'd lived a godly life before them and had a godly testimony. And he could command them and they would listen. So I would say to you, when it came down to him to die, his redemption was very important. His relationships were very important. But there's a third thing. His resurrection was a truth that was very important to him. Did you ever wonder about this business? Jacob says, don't you bury me in Egypt. I want you to take me back to the land, that burial place where my father, Isaac, is buried. And my mother, Rebecca. And where my grandpa, Abraham, and my grandma, Sarah, and where my wife, Leah, is. Won't you take me back there to that burying place? You remember that burying place? You remember in Genesis 23, Abraham came and to Kirjath Arba, and Sarah had died. And the Bible said Abraham came to weep and to mourn for his wife because she'd died. And he went there, the children of Heth, in the land of Canaan, the land of promise. He purchased a burying place. It was the only part of the land of Canaan, the promised land, that Abraham ever owned. Of all the land, that always interested me, of all the land God promised him and told him he was going to own, it's the only part he ever owned when he's alive. That part he paid for. And it was in the children of Heth, in the plains of Mamre, in the cave of Machpelah, a place called Kirjath Arba. It's a very interesting place. Have you ever wondered why it was so important that to Jacob that he be buried there? Have you ever wondered about it? Do you understand the difference between the promises to the Old Testament patriarchs and the promises to the church? You understand there's a difference between the nation of Israel and the church? Do you understand that? I'm sure you do. I'm sure your pastor has taught you that. The promises to the church are heavenly promises. Our portion, our promise, our promises are heavenly promises. What we're going to get, our portion is a heavenly portion, the New Jerusalem. But to the Jews, God gave earthly promises, kingdom promises. You know what he promised Abraham? He promised him a whole parcel of land. They're fighting over it right now. And he never got it in this life. Does that mean God didn't keep his promise? No, it means that he hadn't kept his promise yet. Abraham is going to own that land. You say, well, Abraham's dead. Well, reckon what God says about that. Do you remember when Moses, now just stay with me because I got to run this little rabbit here. Do you remember when Moses came to the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3? Do you remember that? And God spoke to him out of the burning bush. You remember what he said? He said, I am the God of thy fathers. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now I want to ask you a question. Were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob alive when he said that? No. They were dead. But God didn't say, I was the God of thy fathers. He said, right now, I am the God of thy fathers, as though they were still alive. And you know what? They were still alive. Not physically, but spiritually. Amen? Because there is a resurrection. We are a living soul, a never-dying soul. And in their soul and their spirit, their body was dead, but their soul and spirit was alive. And one day, God will give a new body. I believe the Jews will one day own the land that God promised them. I believe Abraham will receive the promise. I don't understand how it's all going to work out. If I understood it all, I'd be God. I don't understand it all, but I understand a little bit. I believe what the Bible said, that Abraham's going to get that land. Now, think about that. There is a promise, and the Bible says this. Oh, I need to read you this. Hebrews chapter 11. Let me read you a couple verses from Hebrews 11. We're headed somewhere now, so stay with me. Hebrews chapter number 11, verses 8 and 9 says this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. Listen. Now, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You see, Jacob had the same promise that Abraham had, that he would one day own that land. And he did not see that promise come to fruition. So when it came down time to die, Jacob said, "Now, Joseph, don't you bury me here in Egypt. Egypt is not the land God promised us. It is not the promised land. It is not the land of Canaan. I don't want to be buried here." What he was saying was, when that resurrection day comes, I don't want to get up here because this ain't the land of promise. I want to be in the land of promise, right smack dab in the middle of it. When the time comes to be resurrected and receive the promise, I want to be over there in the promised land. You see, what was important to him when he faced death and what helped him face death was he believed there was going to be a resurrection. He believed that death was not the end. He believed that one day God would get him up, and he'd get up, and he would inherit the land and receive the promises. Are you listening now? All the Old Testament saints believed in that resurrection. You remember when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain to offer him a burnt offering? You remember that? How could Abraham do that? How could he take Isaac, his son? God had given him many promises, and they were all wrapped up in Isaac. How could he take him up there? I'll tell you why. Hebrews says the reason he could take him up there was that he believed that God would raise him up, raise Isaac up, even if he'd been offered a sacrifice. He would raise him up and give him back to him. That's what Hebrews said. Why? Abraham believed in a resurrection. Isaac believed in the resurrection. Jacob believed in the resurrection. I want to say hallelujah. I believe there's going to be a resurrection, that when I die, it's not the end. I'm going to get up one day. Amen. I'm going to get up. My body's going to sleep. Now, the Bible talks about those that are asleep in Christ, talks about the dead. It's never talking about lost people. Lost people do not sleep in death. The Bible says in the book of Luke that lost people, when they die, go to hell. That's where the rich man died. The rich man also died, Luke 16, and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. They go to hell because they have rejected the love of God, because they have rejected the Son of God. But saved people, their soul and spirit goes to be with Jesus. That's what Paul said. He said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Their body sleeps in the grave, but one day there'll be a trump and the shout of God and the voice of the archangel. And the Bible said the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There'll come a day, if I'm dead before the rapture, there'll come a day when that trump will sound and I'll get a brand new body like unto Christ, and I'll be reunited with my soul and spirit, and I'll be with Jesus forever. And the Bible said, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So that's why we don't have to fear death. You know what Charles Spurgeon said? He said, "Death is not the house. Death is just the porch that leads into the house." The old Ralph Stanley, Ralph and Carter Stanley used to sing an old song, the old bluegrass duet used to sing a song, "Death is only a dream." And it is, it's only a dream. Paul or David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It's just a shadow, and there's a morning following. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't know. I'd be afraid to die." You don't have to be afraid to die. If you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, when death comes, it's just a moment. And in an instant, you're in the presence of Christ, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And then one day in God's timing, you'll get a brand new body like unto Christ. The Bible said in 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And Paul said in the New Testament, he said, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." What are we going to be? We're going to be like Jesus. I'm going to tell you, we're going to have hallelujah, we're going to have a perfect body. There isn't going to be any more sin in us. There isn't going to be any more weakness in us. paralysis, no crippled, nothing like that. No problems with the eyes or the ears or the mouth or the hands. No sickness ever again. We'll have a glorified body like the resurrected body of the Lord. So when it comes down time to die, we might as well say, behold, I die. I'm going on to a better place. There's a place called heaven. Amen. Oh, some time ago, I was in North Carolina. We were in a meeting. And my sister-in-law had been battling with cancer. And they told her that she was well, that she was over the cancer, that she had breast cancer. And they called and said she'd been taken into the hospital. And I was sitting in the meeting, Sherry and Rachel and I. And I knew that she was in the hospital. And I, in that meeting, God spoke to my heart, said, you're going to have to go home. You need to go home. And I leaned over to Rachel, and somebody else was preaching. And I said, we need to go home after church. We need to check on flights. We've got to go home. And I thought we needed to go home. I didn't know why. I just knew the Lord had laid it on my heart. And I thought we'd need to go home and try and be a help. But when we got home from the service, I got a answering note on my answering machine, and I called it. And my sister-in-law Linda said, Sherry, that was my brother Jeff's wife, said, Sherry's gone. She went in the hospital on Tuesday and had with acute leukemia and died on Thursday. But she is saved. She's born again. I'd talked to her about it and got her testimony, and Mama had talked about it and had her testimony. So we went home and had the funeral. But there was rejoicing. Oh, there's sadness, and there's still sadness because we miss her. But we know where she is. And the Bible said, those that are dead in Christ shall Christ bring with him. The Bible said, sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So we went through that funeral service with a mixture of tears and shouts, thinking about the fact that she's home with the Lord and we'll see her again one day, and she'll never battle cancer again. So, preacher, that's pie in the sky. You call it what you want to. But when death comes and stares you face to face, you're going to have any hope. On that same day, my sister-in-law went home to be with the Lord in the evening, but in the morning, another relative died who had never had any use for God or for Christ. And I went to that funeral. And all the preacher could say in that funeral was, we commend this man's soul to a loving and merciful God. That's all he could say. There didn't seem to be any help. I'm not the judge. I'm just going by what the Bible said. But when my sister-in-law went to be with the Lord, the preacher could get up and say, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we could say, hallelujah. There'll be a great meeting day. Say, preacher, I'm afraid to die. Have you ever been redeemed? I'm not saying you haven't. I'm asking you. I knew a little lady. I pastored a little lady. Mrs. LaRue. She wouldn't mind me telling you this. She lived in an assisted living home, and I would go by and see her when I pastored, and we'd sit down in her kitchen at the table, and she'd ask me questions, and we'd fellowship. One day she said, Pastor, can I ask you something? I said, well, sure. She said, I'm afraid to die. I said, you are. She said, yes. I said, well, now, Sister LaRue, what about you and the Lord? She said, oh, I know I'm saved. She said, I'm afraid. Is there something wrong with me? And I began to think, and I talked with her, and as I talked with her, here's what I realized. Mrs. LaRue had spent a good many years with pulling an oxygen tank around with oxygen in her nose. And there'd been a lot of times when she couldn't get her breath. She'd have to fight to get her breath. And I think from talking to her that she imagined that dying was going to be like that. And it wasn't where she was headed that she was fearful of, is what she's going to have to go through on the way. So I tried to comfort her and assure her. And we had talked about it different times. Well, I went back in evangelism. They called me one day and they said, Sister LaRue died. I said, really, what happened? I said, well, she lived in that assisted living and one day she didn't come out. And the young lady came to clean and knocked on the door and nobody answered. And finally they went and got the manager and he opened the door up and they went in and she wasn't in the kitchen and she wasn't in the living room. And they went in the bedroom and there she was, laid flat on the bed with her arms crossed as though she'd laid down to take a nap and went home to be with Jesus. And I thought to myself, when death finally came, she was ready. And I believe God just put her to sleep and took her home. So what he's saying, here's what I'm saying. Could you say like Jacob, when the time comes, behold, I die. Could you say it with confidence? Because you know you've been redeemed. Could you gather your family around and say, I'm leaving. I'm going the way of all the earth. I want to leave you some instructions. Will they listen to you? Can you go to meet God in the sure hope of a blessed resurrection day? You can if you don't know Christ. But if you know Christ, you can. I want you to bow your heads.